Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Well, good morning. It is great to have you here today. I want to welcome everyone here and our online family. Thank you for joining us. I would like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah this morning, all right? Nehemiah. We are going to talk about...
Pastor?
Yeah.
Pastor, sorry to interrupt you.
Uh-huh.
I just got a text that said we have a toilet upstairs in the boys' restroom. That is overflowing.
Do you want to go hit the shutoff valve and grab a mop and take care of that, Marty?
Sure.
Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. So, excuse me. Hello? I'm busy right now, okay? Yeah, let me call you this afternoon, all right? Okay, thanks. Bye-bye. Oh, boy. Wow. What was I going to talk about today? I forgot. Oh, wait a second. Distractions. Distractions, yes. No, there is no toilet overflowing upstairs, all right? How many of you have ever been distracted by something, huh? Yeah, if you're watching online, why don't you maybe comment and there's something that has distracted you. Go ahead and list your distractions in that comment in the chat area there. But yeah, we've all been distracted by something at one time or another. Maybe you're making dinner and the kids start a squabble. They begin to fight. And so you leave just for a moment to settle it, to see what's going on, and you come back and you've burned dinner, all right? How many been there, done that? Some of you have, yeah. Or maybe you're a student, okay? And your phone goes off and it's a, you know, it's a notice from Instagram or someone texts you and you've been working on your homework, you've been trying to get a project done, and 2-3 hours later, you finally get back to it. You got distracted by your phone. How many have ever been distracted by their phone before? Yeah, many hands going up. Or maybe you're driving down the road, and you just happen to see on a side street your dream vehicle, and as you're gawking at it, you naturally kind of veer to the next lane, and someone honks the horn because, you know, you're going to get in an accident. How many have ever done something like that before with your vehicle? Yeah, distractions. We all encounter distractions in our life, and distractions are detrimental, and in some cases, they're even deadly. They can be dangerous for us, and this morning, I want to look at the different kinds of distractions the devil throws at us to distract us. We just came off a series in July called Real Evangelism, where we were teaching you how to be soul winners, how to witness and share the gospel. The week before that, we shared a message called How to Be Mightily Used of God. And we talked about how God has a calling and a destiny for you. But here's the thing that I've realized. The devil wants to distract you and I from fulfilling our calling. He wants to distract us from meaningful service, from being mightily used of God. He wants to distract us from sharing the gospel, from witnessing with people. And so we need to be aware of those distractions so that we can decline the distractions. And that's the title of this morning's message, is Declining Distractions. This past week, I was in Orlando, Florida. There were some meetings for the Assemblies of God state officers, and so I was at them. And I tried to take an Uber from the airport to my hotel, and my credit card was declined. And so I had to figure out what was going on, and I realized that they had an expired credit card. I hadn't updated the date. The expiration date had expired a while back, and so my card was declined. What we need to do is we need to do the same thing to the distractions the devil throws at us. We need to decline the distractions, but we first have to recognize what the problem is. Just as I had to recognize what the problem was while my card was declined, we need to recognize how is the devil trying to distract us. And in the book of Nehemiah, we're going to look at a half a dozen distractions, different types of distractions that the devil influences people to exert on Nehemiah to try to dissuade him from accomplishing God's work. Nehemiah had been the cupbearer to the king back in Babylon. And what had happened is God calls Nehemiah to go to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls. He does that, but as he does, he encounters a lot of opposition, and a lot of it is in the form of distractions, and Nehemiah does a fantastic job of declining those distractions. So this morning, in your notes, let's take a look at these distractions, all right? Number one is ridicule. The first type of distraction we encounter is ridicule. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, it says, "It happened when Sanballat heard we were rebuilding the wall, he was furious and very indignant." Sanballat and Tobiah, those were two of the main opponents that were against Nehemiah rebuilding the walls. It says, "He was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. He spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" This was not the first time that Sanballat and Tobiah had mocked and ridiculed the Jews. In chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us." You see, they were trying to make the Jews feel weak, insignificant, inadequate, that they couldn't accomplish anything. Imagine you're building something. If a little tiny fox walks on it, it's going to fall apart. You know, you guys are pathetic. That was the distraction that the devil was throwing at Nehemiah to make them feel like this huge task was impossible, that they were not up to accomplishing what God had called them to do. And the devil does the same thing to you and I. He tells us that you're not smart enough. You're not talented enough. Maybe when we went through this series on evangelism, the devil says, "You know what? Don't even try to share the gospel. You're not good with words. You're going to mess it up. You're going to confuse the unsaved even more than before. They would be better off if you kept your mouth shut than if you said anything." The devil will try to make us feel not up to the task, that we're inadequate, and that we can't do anything. What we need to realize is that it's not by might, it's not by our power, but it's by the Spirit, says the Lord. God enables us. Amen. When I was in college, I heard this quote, "Where God guides, He provides." If God guides you to witness to someone, He's going to provide you the ability. God equips the called. Whatever God has called you to, He will equip you along the way. He maybe won't give it to you way in advance ahead of time. I know a lot of times when I'm witnessing, I don't have everything in mind what I'm going to say. But as I'm sharing, the Holy Spirit drops thoughts into my mind, and those thoughts are the things that I share and that plant the seed. Sometimes it's effective, sometimes it's not, but I'm just being obedient, because as a life-giving farmer, we plant the seeds and we leave the harvest up to God. We need to trust God that He is going to help us and not listen to the ridicule that the devil throws at us. A lot of times he uses that self-talk and we defeat ourselves. Or sometimes we've experienced it from other people. I've known some Christians, they've attempted something for God and they failed, and someone says, "Man, you flopped." And they say, "I'll never do anything ever again. I'll never try anything for God again." That is the devil trying to use ridicule to distract you from being mightily used of God. God has given you gifts, talents, abilities, and passions, and He wants you to use those for the kingdom to reach others and to build the body of Christ. So don't let ridicule be a distraction. Sometimes the ridicule isn't even at us, but it's ridicule that we see directed at someone else. There was a study published in the Europe Journal of Psychology, and it observed that ridicule that targeted another person led to people to behave in ways suggesting a heightened fear of failure. Now, let's just throw out an example. Let's say you see someone sharing the gospel with someone, and someone begins to mock them and ridicule them. Oh, you're a holy roller. You're a Bible thumper, a pew jumper. You're a fanatic. Them making fun of someone else causes a heightened fear in you of, you know what? I'm not going to try to witness to someone. That's how ridicule works. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to ridicule and put the body of Christ down so that we feel inept and we can't do anything. But friends, you're not the body of Joe or Jane or Craig or Rebecca. We are the body of Christ. Christ is the head. He enables us. So don't let ridicule distract you from doing God's will and letting God use you in powerful ways. There's a statement in your notes this morning. Ridicule results in a reduced level of righteous risk-taking. You won't step out in faith when the Spirit prompts you to act. When that happens, when you have this fear, you feel like being ridiculed, you need to recognize it and rebuke it and obey God. So don't let ridicule be a distraction. Amen? All right, let's look at distraction number two. The second way the devil tries to distract us is through threats. The devil tries to distract us through threats. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. So he built the wall, and the entire wall was joined up together to half its height. So they accomplished half of it. It's halfway up, and the people had the mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Amorites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversaries said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." How many know that's a threat? Threatening to be killed? Look at the next verse here. Verse 12. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they'll be upon us. 10 times they were told, "You're going to be killed." Friends, many times the devil just doesn't come with one distraction. He comes time after time after time because he's trying to wear you down. He's trying to discourage you. And you need to realize that the devil will repeat his attacks. He will keep duplicating the distractions because he wants you to take your eyes off the work that God has for you and instead to focus on your problems. This was a very real threat, the threat of being killed. And, you know, in America, we don't really face a lot of that. Not like believers who are in China or in Iran or in some Muslim-dominated country where you can be imprisoned for preaching the gospel or for sharing your faith or for hosting a house church. We don't face imprisonment or death. But there's a lot of types of threats that we can encounter here in America. For example, the devil will drop this threat that if you witness to someone, you're going to lose all your friends. They're going to call you a nut job. You're not going to get that promotion at work because you're seen as a radical. Sometimes those threats are really true. I have known some people who don't get the promotion or they do lose their job for being a Christian. I know a man who grew up in a small rural community, in a Dutch Reformed community, and he became a Christian, became Spirit-filled, started attending a Spirit-filled, Bible-believing preaching church, and he was a veterinarian, and he noticed that his veterinarian practice was falling off. People stopped coming to him. And he realized, I've got to sell my business and go full-time into farming where I'm not dependent on people coming to me. And so he sold his practice, and that's what he did. He had a real financial threat in his life. You know what the neat thing is that God blessed him as a farmer and just was able to buy land and equipment and do so much. He's prospered. He's passed on the farm as a legacy to his kids. And what was a threat, God turned it around and used it for financial blessing and gain, not only for him, but for his children and grandchildren. You see, no matter what the threat is, if you don't let the devil distract you, God will help you. There may be some of you students going back to school here in just a few weeks, and you're dreading school because you've been bullied because of your faith. You've been threatened because of your faith, and you're dreading that. Don't let the devil cause you to hide your faith under a basket. You are a light. You are salt. You are a life-giving farmer. You are an engaging influencer. Don't let bullies prevent you from standing up for Christ. What threats are you facing in your life for being a Christian? What threats are you facing for wanting to do what God has called you to do? If there is something that's holding you back, you know God has called you to do this, but there's something that's holding you back, you're afraid of whatever threat it might be, give it to God. Don't let the devil distract you, because God can do more when you're obedient than you can do on your own. Trust God. The next kind of distraction that we need to decline, number three in your notes, are pleasant opportunities. Pleasant opportunities, all right? Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1, "It happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come, let's meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono.'" So Sanballat invites Nehemiah, "Hey, let's hang out. Let's do dinner. Let's get together." Now, when you read on in the story, Nehemiah discerns that they were doing it to harm him, but up front, it looked like a pleasurable opportunity. It looked like it was something good. Not all distractions are negative right up front. Some of them seem good. Some of them seem positive. And so we need to be careful that we don't get distracted even by the good things in life. How many of you've been doing your devotions and your phone goes off and you get distracted and 30 minutes later you realize it's time for you to get ready, you just missed your devotional time, huh? Some of you have done that, yeah. See, that's just a minor distraction of the devil trying to take you away from what God wants to do. It's nothing bad. Maybe it was something good. Maybe you get a call from someone, "Hey, let's get together. Let's do this." But you had something else planned that was a ministry opportunity, or maybe you're going to meet with an unsaved person and do lunch with them, and someone else wants to take you away from that. You need to be aware, because even sometimes well-intentioned people, the devil will use to distract you from doing what God is setting you up to do. Don't let pleasant opportunities steal you away. Maybe you're offered a promotion at work, but that promotion requires you to work on Sundays, to travel a lot, to be gone on the weekends, to lose family time, to not have any time to fulfill the ministry that God's called you to do in the church. That may be a distraction that the devil is trying to use to destroy you and your family. Maybe you found this really cute girl or this really handsome guy, and you really get along together really, really well, and you just gel, but they're not a believer. That's a distraction. Or maybe they are a Christian, but they have a different calling than what you have. And to continue in that relationship is going to cause you to leave the calling that God has on your life. Maybe it's to be a pastor or missionary. Young people, you need to make sure that when you date someone, they just don't have the same faith, but they're going in the same road, the same calling that God has for you. The devil will use pleasant opportunities to distract you from doing what God wants you to do. Let's review really quickly. What's the first kind of distraction the devil throws at us? Ridicule. Number two, threats. Number three, pleasant opportunities. Number four in your notes this morning, defaming accusations. Defaming accusations. As you go on in Nehemiah chapter 6, Nehemiah is accused of treason. They attack his character and spread lies that he's trying to set himself up as king. Now, if that's true, he could be executed. So there's a little bit of a threat in there, but they're defaming his reputation. Pick it up in verse 6. It says, in this letter, it was written, it's reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king of Babylon. So come therefore, let us consult together. God had called Nehemiah to rebuild the walls. But they turned the very thing he's doing, the work of God, and saying, you're trying to build an empire for yourself, set yourself up as king, you need to stop it. And he is, what do you do? His reputation is being marred. He's being lied about. His name is being smeared. They're sending letters back to the king saying, this is what Nehemiah is doing. When that happens, you need to pray Psalm 26. When your character is being attacked, when you have defaming accusations, pray Psalm 26, verse 1. David prayed this. He said, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. There are times when you're doing God's will and people are going to lie about you. Sometimes they'll be from people outside of the faith. Many times they're from other Christians. Most of the attacks that I have had in my life have been from church people. Church people can be some of the nicest people. They can also be some of the ugliest people. Now notice I didn't say they were Christ followers. I just said they were church people. Only God knows if they're really a Christ follower. They're just disillusioned or they don't have all the facts. Or if they are really someone who is a wolf in sheep's clothing. God determines the wheat and the tares. We just need to determine that we're going to be obedient to what God has called us to do. As I have read and studied many times, pastors who, you know, they've seen in tremendous growth, maybe their church has grown, doubled, and they've started to do great things for God, reaching their community. Many times, those pastors, when they begin to become successful, other people in the community begin to attack them. You know what? The reason they're growing is because they water down the word. They water down the gospel. They don't preach commitment. They don't preach repentance. Well, it's just about a big flashy show. It's about a bunch of gimmicks. They're not really Bible-based anymore. And the devil wants to do that because if the devil can persuade a church that's engaging their community and reaching those for Christ to preserve their reputation so people don't get ticked off and they don't feel bad about themselves, then the devil's won. Don't let the devil distract you from defaming accusations. You need to pray Psalm 26. I've prayed that before. I says, God, you know the truth. You expose their lies. You expose them. God, you vindicate me. Help people to see my motives, my intentions, that I'm innocent, that I'm trying to do your work. God, I appeal to you to vindicate me. So defaming accusations is the next distraction, and that leads us right into the next one, which is defending yourself. Defending yourself. You see, when people attack you personally, our natural tendency is, I want to rise up and defend myself. I want to state my case. I want everyone to know. Now, Nehemiah did that very briefly. He did that very briefly. In fact, take a look at verse 8, chapter 6. Nehemiah sent to them. He didn't go to them. He sends a letter to them, and he says, "No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart." He didn't even go to them, but he refuted it, but he didn't spend a lot of time trying to defend himself. Dick Brogdon has written a devotional called Missionary God, Missionary Bible, and this is what he says. He says, "If the enemy cannot get us to physically leave the work, he will attempt to drain our energy from it by dragging us into the court of private opinion and an imagined appeal court. We lay in bed at night, going through scenarios, figuring out how to respond, framing arguments, thinking through our justification strategies. We daydream through our work, wondering how we can be vindicated. Our emotions are raw and our stomachs in knots." Friends, if someone accuses you, take a moment to frame your defense and start out by saying, "These things are not as such. You have invented them in your heart." That's what Nehemiah said. You maybe want to deal with certain specific allegations, but you don't need to dwell a lot of time on them. And here's the thing that I found. Many times these accusations don't come firsthand from the person. What they've done is they won't say it to your face. They'll just go tell everyone else around them, gossiping, trying to create a wide audience that are against you. And so it comes to you secondhand. And when you hear it secondhand, and this is what I've done before, I think, when I have a chance, if I have a chance, what am I going to say? And I have done this. I've laid in bed at night, and I've just thought, well, I'll say this, and I'll say that. And it might be, you know, a half hour, an hour, and I don't get any sleep. This is what I found. Get a notebook and write down what you want to say. Write down what your defense is, because when it's written down, you don't have to keep mulling it over in your mind. I have found, when I don't write it down, it just keeps going over, and I keep replaying the video. I'm going to do this and do that. No, pray about it, write your defense, and then go on. And when God gives you an opportunity to address the person, to confront the one who's lying about you, that's when you do it. Don't get so wrapped up and uptight about defending yourself. Pray Psalm 26 like crazy. "Vindicate me, O God. I've walked in my own integrity. I've trusted in the Lord. I will not slip." God is your shield. He's your protector. You can trust in Him. The final distraction that the devil tries to pull on us that we need to decline is deceitful spirituality. Deceitful spirituality. Sanballat and Tobiah, they hired a false prophet to give a false prophecy to Nehemiah that he should go into the Lord's temple to be protected from an attack on his life. We find this in Nehemiah 6, chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, who was a secret informer." Shemaiah is the false prophet. We'll see this in just a few verses. He said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you." And I said, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in a way in sin so they might have cause for an evil report that they might reproach me. You see, only priests from the tribe of Levi could go into the temple. Nehemiah wasn't a Levite. For him to go in the temple would be committing sin. And that's what they wanted, because if he commits sin to protect himself, then they can spread a bad report. He's not a man of God. See, he's compromised. He's disobeying the commands of God. They're trying to make those defaming accusations real and true. And it was even a prophecy. Thus saith the Lord, go into the temple. Friends, Satan sometimes sends people to give a false word. And we need discernment. When someone comes up to you and says, God told me to tell you, one of the first things you need to do is boop, put up your spiritual antenna and say, okay, Holy Spirit, give me discernment. Sometimes they're legit, but sometimes there are people that are being demonically inspired. Sometimes they're just spiritual flakes, okay? Sometimes they are. Sometimes they just had bad pizza the night before and they got this wild hair idea and they share it with you. We need discernment in our lives. So how do you tell if the word is from God? In your notes this morning, number one, it will align with God's word and character. God will never tell you something that disobeys the word. He'll never tell you to commit sin. So when someone gives you a word, it needs to line up with the word. God will not lead you into disobedience against him, all right? That's the very first thing you look at. Number two, you should have the peace of the Holy Spirit. When they share it with you, it's like, yeah, that feels right. There's times people have shared things with me, and it's been a peace in the Spirit. There's other times just like, whoa, there's a check there. It's like, something's not right here. This is off. Don't just take what someone says because they said, thus saith the Lord, okay? I believe God does speak to us. God can give us a message through someone else. We just need to make sure it's from God and not from man. The third thing to do is that words should be confirmations of what the Holy Spirit has already revealed to you. Many times, God has been brewing something in my heart. And when someone brings a word, it's a confirmation. It's like, okay, yes, I know, and I'll take the next step in it. So words from God should be a confirmation. If you weren't thinking about being a missionary in Pakistan or in Africa, that was not on your radar screen, and someone comes up and says, God says go to Pakistan, sell everything you have, I would just hold on to that. I would not act on it. I would just say, God, is there something I'm missing here? And I would say, if it's you, God, I want you to put the right handwriting on the wall. Let your fingers show up and write it on my bedroom wall tonight, you know, like you did in Daniel. You don't just base your life on what someone else says as a word of God for you. You need to hear from God yourself. And if you're doubting, there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Come to your pastor, spiritual mentors, people that you trust in your life that know how to handle the promptings. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. How do we decline distractions? We've talked about what the distractions are. I want to take just a few moments to share how do we decline distractions, okay? Three quick steps. Number one, recognize the distraction. Is this ridicule? Is it a threat? Is it a pleasurable opportunity? Is it a defaming accusation? Is it me wanting to defend myself, or is this spiritual deceit? Recognize what's going on. Realize we're fighting a spiritual battle. That's what Ephesians says. We wage wars against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness in spiritual high places. There is a spiritual war. Recognize what distraction is going on. Number two, refocus on God. Refocus on God. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 9, this is what it says. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. In the midst of these attacks, these threats, the ridicule, all the distractions, Nehemiah prays. He doesn't focus on the distraction. He says, I'm going to take this issue, these issues, to God. Verse 14, I looked, I arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Fight for your brothers, your sisters, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. He remembered that God is great and awesome. There are so many times when we're being distracted, when we're being attacked, when we're going through difficult circumstances, it's easy for us just to get tunnel vision on the situation. on what's being said, on the problem, on the suffering, on the threat, the ridicule, and we just look right at that, and we've taken our eyes off God. And we make that problem to be bigger than God. And that's why Nehemiah says, remember how great and awesome God is. We're not told what he says, but I just happen to wonder if he didn't say, remember the walls of Jericho? How God had the walls fall down? Do you remember how the Red Sea? How God parted the Red Sea? Do you remember how God provided manna in the wilderness? He brought water out of a rock. Remember the greatness of God. Remember the times God has answered prayer. Remember the previous times that you've been threatened or ridiculed or defamed, and God has brought you through and he's been faithful. We need to refocus ourselves on God, casting all our cares upon him, not being anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let a request be made known to him. When you're being distracted, refocus on God. And then number three, respond with wisdom and continued obedience. Respond with wisdom and continued obedience. Look at how Nehemiah, when he heard they were going to be attacked, look at the wisdom he used. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 13. Therefore I position men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, okay? So he's putting armed guards at the vulnerable places. That's one thing he does. Next, I set people according to their families with their swords, spears, and their bows. So he puts family members together working on the wall. The reason for that is because if I'm working with a family member and they're going to be attacked, I am going to stand up and protect my family member. If there's a complete stranger next to me and I see an invading army, it's like, you know what? You fight for yourself. I'm going to go get safe. I mean, isn't that the human tendency? When you've got no vested interest, so he says, hey, I'm putting family members together because I know you're going to fight for your brother. You're going to fight for your wives. You're going to fight for your children when I put you together with your family. Another piece of wisdom he used is in verse 15. It says, it happened when our enemies heard it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. This is the continued obedience. They got their weapons to prepare for an attack, but they went back to work. They didn't say, oh man, we just got to sit here and wait. Are they coming? Do you see them? Oh no. I'm so sad. No, they got their weapons and they went back to work. They didn't let that stop them. It maybe slowed them down, but it did not stop their work. Verse 16, so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. So half the people worked and half watched for the enemy. Verse 18, every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. Everyone was armed. So this is the wisdom he used. He didn't just stop and say, we got to protect ourselves. He prayed. He sought God. I believe God gave him this wisdom as he prayed. And he continued the work while at the same time was ready for the attack of the enemy. In your notes this morning, there's a statement, I believe. It says, setbacks may slow you down, but they should not stop you from doing God's will. Don't let the devil distract you. He wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy. But we are more than conquerors through God. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he gives it abundantly, liberally. God will help you with whatever distraction you're facing in life. Friends, God is calling Radius Church to do an incredible work in this city. And I believe the devil is going to try to distract us, each and every one of us, from the part that we have to play in rebuilding the wall and seeing the enemy's plans be destroyed. We have got to recognize the distractions and say, God, I'm committing myself to be obedient and follow you with all I've got. Let's pray this morning. Father God, I thank you for your faithfulness that we can trust you. Lord, I thank you there's a place of safety. That word that came this morning, there is safety in you. We need to lean on you. We need to listen to you. I pray that you would reveal any distraction that the devil's trying to derail us with. God, open our eyes and give us wisdom of how to deal and how to decline the distractions in our life. Maybe this morning you're facing one of these distractions, whether you're watching with us online or you're live here in the building, and there's one of these distractions. Maybe you feel inadequate because of ridicule. Maybe it's the negative self-talk. You've listened to the lies, the devil, that you can't do it, you're not talented enough, and you're defeating yourself. Maybe it's someone in your past who's told you you can't do anything. Some of you need to defeat the ridicule, decline to listen to the ridicule in your life. Maybe some of you, it's a threat. There is a physical threat. There's a financial threat. Maybe it's a boss, a coworker, a classmate. Maybe it's a neighbor. And somehow, some way, you feel threatened as a Christian. And you need to trust God and be praying for God's protection and his safety in your life. Maybe some of you, it's the pleasant opportunities. You're in a dating relationship, or there's friends that are pulling you down, they're dragging you down. Maybe there's activities that are sinful, or maybe it's not that it's bad, but it's just keeping you from the great. It's keeping you from accomplishing what God wants you to do. Some of us here today, maybe our problem is we're being attacked. There's accusations being thrown at us, and maybe you're wanting to defend yourself, and you're just so tied up in knots over all the negativity that's coming at you, that it's really just kind of paralyzed you. And Jesus is saying, I want you to just throw this situation on me. Let me vindicate you. This morning, if there's any type of distraction, God is pinpointing your life. He's saying, I'm dealing with distractions. I need to decline them. I need God's help. I want you just to raise your hand today. Many hands going up. Father, I pray right now for every person. Friend, I want you to be praying. I want you to give that circumstance to God. I want you to trust him. I want you to ask God to vindicate you today. I want you to ask him for his strength. Lord Jesus, I pray right now for every hand that is raised. You know the threat. You know the ridicule. You know the self-talk. You know the person that's attacking. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would be glorified. Your word tells us that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the all-powerful God. You are the great I am. We sang about it this morning, and that we are safe. I pray for a blanket of safety upon your people. I pray for strength. I pray for power. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God, for us to walk in the work you've called us to do, to overcome fear to witness, to overcome fear to minister and to serve. Jesus, that you would help us to build your kingdom. I thank you, God, that you're faithful and you're here. Vindicate from false accusations. God, expose the lies. Reveal the truth. Reveal the liars, Father God. I pray the things that the enemy has tried to take away, God, that you would restore seven times. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. There may be some of you here this morning, and your distraction is about becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe you know God's been speaking to you about you need to surrender your life to Christ, but you've thought, you know what, I've got time. There's no need to hurry. I can get right with God at any time. Friends, you don't know when your appointed time is to die. You don't know how much time is left. Maybe some of you say, you know, I'm enjoying my sin. The Bible tells us there is pleasure in sin for a season. And that there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end is death. Your sin will lead you to death. And this morning, if you're here or you're watching online, some of you would say, I need to stop being distracted And now is a time that I need to receive Christ. I need to get right with God. I need to stop playing games spiritually. If that's you this morning, I want you to raise your hand. Just put your hand up and you can put it back down. Thank you. I see the hand there on the back. Anyone else this morning, you'd say, now is the time. I'm not going to be distracted any longer. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else this morning? I want to say this prayer. I'd like all of us to pray this together this morning, all right? No one praying alone. Dear God, I give you all my distractions, all of my pain, all of my fear, all of my sin. I give it to you. Forgive me for all I've done wrong. I need your forgiveness. I need your leadership. I surrender my will and will focus on your will. I want to follow you, Jesus, and live pleasing to you. I know you died for my sin. Thank you for giving your life. I give my life to you to honor and serve you. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.life or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.